Good morning. Good morning. Welcome to worship at Greystone Baptist Church. Greystone is a place where everyone is welcome, no matter who you are or what you do professionally or in your spare time. We believe that there is a place for you to belong here, and we believe that we are better when we are all together offering our voices, our gifts, and our talents for the worship of God. Today is a special day in the life of our church as it is Commitment Sunday, which means that we are coming to the end of a four-week period of time in which we have focused on the many gifts that God has given us individually and as a church, and we consider the ways that God is calling us to give back in response to those many gifts. So you'll notice that our theme today of generosity and abundance and commitment will be displayed throughout our worship service. We have some special guests with us today. They're sitting on the front row. This is the Hosanna Dance Company. They're a group of young women who love to dance and who love to minister to their community. You can read more about them on page 6 of your worship guides, and you will get to see their gifts offered freely to God for the worship of God later on in our service today. If you are our guest with us this morning, and even if you are part of the dance team, you're invited to fill out a connection card, which you'll find on the center aisle of each pew. This is an opportunity for you to let us know a little bit about who you are so that we can extend our welcome beyond this time of worship and hopefully connect with you later this week. As we prepare for worship, our prayer is that the Spirit of God blow into this space much like the Spirit did on that day of Pentecost. And that Spirit open us, heart, mind, body, and soul, to the movement of God in our lives so that it might animate us to respond to God's abundant gifts. So in that mind, let us worship God together.
Listen to Psalm chapter 100, beginning at verse 1. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know that the Lord is God. It is he that made us, and we are his. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him. Bless his name. For the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever, and his faithfulness to all generations. Let's stand together if you're able and sing hymn number 214, He Has Made Me Glad.
He has made me glad. Let's pray together. God, in all things, we do give you thanks. Thank you for the beautiful world that you have created for us. Thank you for your love and your grace that you bestow upon us so graciously and so endlessly. We thank you for this church and the family of God that we are. Together. And it is with these in mind that we pray. We pray this morning for those in our midst who are grieving, for Karen Brewer, Skip Pike, Joe Lenore, Carolee Brown, Steve Wheeler, Pam Utz, Leisha Stewart, and for all of these and their families who are grieving. And we pray this morning for the family of Jack Huens at his passing earlier this week. That we know that being with you is a glorious thing. It is still hard to be on this earth without those whom we love. Grieving is hard work. We ask that you be with each of these. Give them peace, give them comfort, give them hope. Help them to find ways to find joy. Surround them with those who will be an image of your love for them, those that will comfort them. We also pray this morning for those in need of healing, for Jenny Liverance and Eileen Trawick and David Ammons and Joyce Beauchesne. Be with their medical team. Give them the answers that most help. Guide them and direct them. Bring each of these people a sense of rest, a strength, give them strength, give them courage. We also pray this morning for our friends and family whom we care for. We pray for Brett and Adam and Trudy and Anna and Molly and Carrie and Jill, all friends and loved ones of our family here at Greystone. Be with us as we care for them. Help us to know what to say, how to say it, and when to say it. Help us to know when it is better to simply be quiet and just be present. Help us to know what acts of service would be most beneficial to each of these who we prayed for this morning. Help us to be the family of God, not just here in this building, but in all that we do and in all the ways that we care for one another. We pray for our church, that we continue to do your work here on this corner and throughout our world. Help us to use the pledges that we have made to do your work and to do it how you would have us to do it. You have given so graciously to us. Help us to also give graciously of our time, of our talents, of our love, of our grace and peace, and of the financial gifts that have been bestowed upon us. Help us to give all of it graciously and with gratitude, knowing that you have given so much to each and every one of us. In your name we pray. Amen.
Morning, all. We're the Thompsons. This is Joanne, and I'm Ron. When we were asked to speak about pledging, I thought about it for a long time, and then I thought about all the times that I've been in my car with friends or visitors or colleagues from work, and we'd driven along lead mine and sawmill there, and I always proudly point to the beautiful property that's known as Greystone, and I say, "That's my church. I want you to see, that's my church." Then I point over the other way and I say, "That's Gonza's. That's my restaurant." Seriously, without giving, we really could not maintain this beautiful property. And by pledging, which of course is a solemn promise to give on a regular basis, we hope to keep it that way.
It's not just properties, but promise giving ensures that our programs, pastors, and missions can continue. It's a way to incorporate God and Greystone in our personal budget to ensure that we demonstrate gratitude for all God has given us. It's also a way for the church to better plan for what it wishes to accomplish.
By making a pledge, which in a way is a covenant, we say yes to being committed to doing God's work, and in doing so, may become closer to God. The pledge we give is not just for money, but it is also for our time, our talents, and most importantly, for our love. So perhaps today, later in the day, as we pass the peace, we can say to our neighbor, "I give God thanks for you, for us, and for what we are in growing this Greystone Church."
As we continue to worship together, would you take out your hymnal once again and turn to hymn number 671. We're going to stand together and sing the first and the last stanza of "Something for Thee." Let's stand together if you're able.
Please pray with me. Heavenly Father, you alone are the source of every good gift. We praise you for all your gifts to us, and we thank you for your generosity. Help us to be grateful, accountable, generous, and willing to give back with increase. Help us to make stewardship a way of life. Please receive these gifts for your use and glory. Amen.
How beautiful. The scripture comes from 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 1 through 4 and verses 11 through 12. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians in God our Father and Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We must always give thanks to God for you, brothers and sisters, as is right, because your faith is growing abundantly, and the love of every one of you for one another is increasing. Therefore, we ourselves boast among you, the churches of God, for your steadfastness and faith during all your persecutions and the afflictions that you are enduring. To this end, we always pray for you, asking that our God will make you worthy of his call and will fulfill by his power every good resolve and work of faith, so that in the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. The word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
Thank you.
Have you ever received a gift so great that you could never repay the giver? Have you ever received a gift so great that you can never say thank you enough? It's truly a humbling experience, isn't it? I can remember several gifts. I remember the help my parents were able to provide when I went to college. I remember them helping out again when Justin and I decided to purchase our first home. And I remember 17 volunteers from this church who showed up on a cold, rainy December morning to help us move into our rental house. And I remember 20-something more who showed up once again on a cold, rainy day to help us move into our long-term house, as my daughter likes to call it. I remember box after box of spices, paper goods, gift cards, non-perishable foods that you all decided to stock our pantry with after we moved. I don't think we have run out of plastic wrap in 11 months, so thank you for that. I remember shedding a few tears of humility and gratitude, sitting down after those long days, recognizing we had received gifts that we could never say thank you enough for. Gifts larger than any amount of gratitude could ever make up for. So thank you. I suspect that, like many of you, I learned a little bit about gratitude when I was a child. My parents taught me to say please and thank you. Those were the polite things to do. And no sooner than I learned how to write, my mom taught me how to write a good thank you card, thank you note. Every time someone gave me a gift, I would write a word of thank you, stick it in the mail, and it would be on the way. And over time, learning to say please and thank you, learning to write my thank you notes, I learned about an economy of gratitude. And I learned that that economy of gratitude was one of transactionary gift and response. Somebody gives me something, I say thank you. Somebody sends a gift in the mail, I write a thank you note. It is the polite way. Some might even say it is the right way to live. Later in life, I found myself sitting in an office with the title of associate pastor. When a friend from a women's Bible study that I was leading came into my office with tears in her eyes, wiping them as if she was ashamed they were even there, she asked if I had a moment to talk. Of course, I said, motioning over to the seat over there, have a seat, let's talk. What's wrong? Well, she began, I've just been so blessed in my life. I have so much to be thankful for, and I do. I thank God every day for all the gifts that God has given, and yet it doesn't feel like enough. That's what the tears were about. A few weeks later, it was Thanksgiving weekend, and I was the minister on call. It was really rare to receive a call over the weekend, and especially on a Thanksgiving weekend. And so when the number came up on my phone, I answered it, not knowing what I was going to get on the other side. A woman who was barely able to speak once again through tears, this time a different woman. I'm so tired, she said. I just had the worst Thanksgiving meal ever. My family, they were all yelling at each other over politics. It just felt so hateful. I know I'm supposed to focus on all that I have to give God thanks for, but I just don't feel it. And I'm tired of trying. I don't feel like giving thanks. The beauty of these two encounters, especially when held up together, is that they show the full range of emotion that we feel when it comes to our gratitude. When life is good, when blessings abound, when we're aware of all that God has given us, we want to give thanks. When life is not so good, when there is pain, when there is struggle, when we are suffering, when it feels like God is so far away, we struggle to find the gratitude that we know is needed, even though we know we should. The struggle emerges out of how we are trained to think about gratitude. Remember that economy? Generally speaking, we understand gratitude in two ways. First, it could be an exchange or a transaction. You give me something, I say thank you. But this limits our understanding. In her book, Grateful, the Christian author Diana Butler Bass describes pulling an envelope out of her mailbox. She opens up the envelope and reads a card that says, "Thank you for the lovely thank you letter." This experience launched her into a quandary about when exactly this cycle of transaction is supposed to end. How many times do we say thank you for the thank you for the thank you before somebody concedes and lets the other person have the last word of gratitude? Well, the second way we think about gratitude is through the lens of our personal emotions. Gratitude is indeed an emotion. We feel thankful in response to the events and the blessings and the experiences in our lives. But the problem, of course, occurs when those events and experiences in our lives, they don't produce the warm feelings of gratitude that lead us to say thank you. All of us experience this back and forth of feelings. We're eager to give God thanks when things are going well. It feels right to offer praise when life is good, and when there is pain, our thanks often turn into lamentations, and that is okay. If we compare the letters to the ancient church in Thessalonica, we find the same kind of gratitude roller coaster that you and I experience in our lives. The first letter from Paul gushes with gratitude from start to finish. We always give thanks to you. We always give God thanks. We mention you in our prayers. We constantly give thanks to God for this, the letter says. The entire letter, start to finish, covered in warm, flowery language, overflowing in thanksgiving for the followers of Christ in that ancient community. But by the time the second letter is written, the situation seems to be a little different. The tone of celebration and thanksgiving that runs from start to finish has changed a little bit, and it sounds like the greeting that we heard read just a moment ago. We must always give thanks for you, the letter says now, because it is right. You see, in between the writing of the first and the second letters, time has passed, much time. The recipients at the time of the first letter believed that Jesus was returning soon and that they had so much to be grateful for, so they just waited for that joyous return in which God would make all things well and the whole world would be redeemed. But by the time the second letter was penned, this once eager and joyous community had begun to grow weary. They'd experienced persecution and they were tired of waiting. They now realize that their journey of faith would not be so short and easy and full of that feeling of gratitude, but their journey would be long and with seasons of suffering. What's in those kinds of moments when we realize our journey isn't quite what we thought it would be, that the ease of feeling grateful becomes more of a spiritual discipline. It becomes an intentional practice. The warm and fuzzy feelings of blessings and thanks, they seem to disappear, to go away. And now the hard work begins, the hard work of cultivating a grateful life. Thankfully for the Thessalonians and for us, God's economy of gratitude doesn't rely on feelings or experiences of blessings. No, our scriptures tell a very different story. They tell the story of a God who creates out of an abundance of love and who continues to pour out that love on all of God's creation. The scriptures tell the story of a God who lavishes wedding guests in Cana with new wine that tastes better than all the bottles they had before. The scriptures tell the story of a God who is generous and who indiscriminately covers all kinds of ground with seed, like the sower in the parable. And that God who generously and indiscriminately throws seed out over all kinds of ground steps back and watches with loving curiosity to see which seeds will take root and which will flourish. The
Scriptures tell a story of a God who redeems Israel with miracles of parted seas and promised lands, and who liberates the blind with miracles of spit and mud smeared across a face. They tell a story of a God who multiplies loaves and fishes, even though one came prepared, thousands ate that day. The sacred stories are stories of abundance. And they tell the tale of a God who is eager to lavish blessings upon not only the righteous, not only the prepared, the hardworking, but also those who showed up late, those who may not respond appropriately, and truth be told, those who are utterly undeserving. The radical thing about all of this is that in the act of indiscriminate and abundant giving, God subverts the whole economy of gratitude that relies upon monetary and material blessings. And God undermines the idea of transactional obligation. So what are these gifts that God is always giving? Well, when gratitude is an emotion, the gifts are limited to those which make us feel a certain way. So left in that realm of feeling, when gratitude is only emotion, gifts are things like good grades or good health or even good luck. But beyond that, before all of that, the gift that God has given is the gift of who we are, the gift that we are. In the long story of this universe, the sheer fact that each of us has been born, that we can love, that we found one another, that we can grow and learn, that we have a story, that we matter to God, these are the gifts that God is spoiling us with each and every day. Poet Marge Piercy puts it this way: life is the first gift. Love is the second, and the understanding is the third. Did you hear that? The first gift is life, mine and yours and ours that we share together. The gift is life itself, with all the joy and all the love and all the learning and all the sadness and the suffering and the pain, all of these and everything in between. These are all part of God's greatest gift, which is life itself. From this, and through this, and within this, all other gifts are allowed to grow. When we recognize this, we may begin to feel like that first woman who came into my office. We may begin to feel our eyes swell up with tears of gratitude, asking God, how can we ever respond to God's generosity? How can we ever repay a God for a gift so big as our whole lives? Well, perhaps the key is held within the greeting of the second letter to the Thessalonians. We must always give thanks to God for the gift of life, for yours, for mine, for the life that we share together, for the gifts that are growing among us, for love and for faith that grow even in difficult times, for those constant and abundant gifts. We must give thanks. What the author is describing here in this ancient letter is a spiritual practice of gratitude that stretches us beyond the emotions of appreciation that we might feel from time to time. And the author is describing a practice that begins to change how we act and eventually how we live. Living gratitude means that we have accepted the gift of God's abundant love that God is always pouring out on us, and that in our acceptance, we are going to do more than just tell God thank you with our words and in our prayers. But in response to God's abundance, we begin to live our thank yous in our whole lives. And we do that by recognizing and perpetuating God's abundance everywhere we go and in every possible way that we can imagine. And over time, our gratitude begins to look like the love of God that is shown in the person of Jesus of Nazareth. Love that's more than just a warm and fuzzy feeling, but love that is a commitment Love that is a choice, love that is a vow, and love that becomes the ground of our being, the ground from which the garden of our whole lives can grow. You see, gratitude and love are the response to God's abundant gifts. We must thank God. We must thank God for you, says the ancient letter. We must thank God for you because we know no other way. It's the only possible response. It's the only adequate response to God's abundance. The woman in my office was learning the most important lesson of all. There are not enough thank you notes. The words thank you are not strong enough to utter the gratitude that God deserves and that God desires from our lives. And because we too are learning that our words are just not enough, we have to begin to live our thanksgiving and live it with grateful lives, lives that enjoy and celebrate the economy of God's radical abundance, lives that echo the hope of new creation, believing that all things are possible, lives that participate in the self-giving love because truly, truly there is so much to be grateful for. Thanks be to God. Reflecting on the year included a whole lot more than just the gifts that I have received, that my family has received in the past year. As I started reflecting on all that has happened in the last 11 months, I couldn't help but remember this piece of art that we created together as an act of worship. It was a Sunday around the theme of a differently gifted church. Do you remember that? You may not remember that on the back of each shape is a list of gifts that we identified within ourselves, within others, and that we covenanted to share together to build a church that resembled the fullness of God's love in our world. And so as I think about this time of commitment and response, I wonder where each of you are on this piece of art. I wonder which gifts you have offered and you continue to offer to God. And I think about the gift of beauty and the gift of abundance that something like this, that a community that this represents might be on this corner, might be in this city, it might be in this world. So as you think about your commitment, in just a moment we will have an opportunity to bring our pledge cards forward and to put them in one of the two boxes on the side. Each of us is a recipient of God's abundant love. And God has poured out gifts in our lives in different ways, and each of us has something to offer, to contribute to the building up of a church that is more than buildings, that is more than one or two or three ministries, but that resembles this expansive piece of beautiful art, that resembles the expansive nature of this communion table that we see every Sunday in worship. So how is God calling you to give generously in response to God's abundance? As we sing the next song, you'll have an opportunity to come forward. If you attended the 8:45 and turned in your card, we invite you to come forward again as a symbol of your commitment. If you turned in your card another way, again, bring a blank card forward and put it in and embody that response to God's abundant generosity in your own lives. If God is working on you in another way, maybe the time has come for you to accept Jesus as Lord. And if that's where you are personally, then come down. This is an appropriate time for you to come and to share that with us, with your church. Or maybe God is calling you to join Greystone and to become a member. This is also the appropriate time for you to come down and to share that good news with us. So however God is calling you to respond and to commit to saying yes,
as a gesture of gratitude for all that God has given us. Let us do that now in this time of commitment and response.
Hymn number 788, Now Thank We, All Our God.
Response to God's abundance continue as we greet one another, either with the peace of Christ be with you, or with I thank my God for you. Let us greet one another.
Into our lives as individual disciples moving and working out in the world, a few notes for you as you go. Please do remember that this afternoon at 6 o'clock, we will be having a church and conference, or as we like to call it, pie. So we're going to come together, share our pies, and sit together and consider our 2020 budget. So please do come this evening at 6 o'clock. Bring a pie, buy a pie, or just come and eat pie, whatever you need to do. But come back. Please remember also that our youth programming will go on as scheduled. They get pie, but just downstairs. Also, on Wednesday night, Brian Foreman came and talked to us about 7 trends that are happening throughout our culture, which, if you were listening as I was, were a bit disconcerting. Please come again this Wednesday as he talks to us about how healthy churches move through these trends and ways that we can navigate these trends with the skills that we have as the body of Christ. Come back on Wednesday night to hear him. Also, in your worship guide, you see a December schedule, an Advent schedule. I hope that you will take note of those times and those events and be a part of the life of the church as we celebrate a new church year. One addition to that calendar is a grief sharing time. Our pastor is going to be opening her home on December the 1st from 3 to 4:30 to kind of rest together at the beginning of the season with our grief, but also with our community. So make note of that and look for more announcements about that. Also, Pastor Chrissy is going to be on vacation at the end of the week, so if you send her a text or an email and don't get a quick response, know that she's on vacation, and when she gets back, she's going to answer you. But if you do have an emergency or something that you need help with, there are three more of us, and we'll be glad to help you. Just reach out to the minister on call. We're going to go, and as we sing, we're going to sing a song called Traveling Mercies, the chorus. I remind you of the verse that happens just before that chorus, written by Billy Crockett. Take bread for the journey, strength for the fight, comfort to sleep through the night, wisdom to choose at the fork in the road, and a heart that knows its way home. Truly, Greystone is home for me and for us. Thank you for being here today, and I hope to see you next Sunday.
Go.
And brothers, as we leave this place and go out into the world, setting tables that resemble God's lavish abundance, let us go with this blessing. The Lord bless you and keep you. May God's presence always be alive within you, giving you the grace never to sell yourself short. Grace to risk something big for something good, and grace to remember that the world is now too dangerous for anything but truth, and too small for anything but love. So may God take your feet and walk with them. May God take your hands and heal through them. And may God take your hearts and set them on fire. Amen.